Well, good morning to all of you, and it is indeed a joy to see you, the children you may want to leave for your Sunday school class. For the rest of us, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? Maybe standing up would be quite interesting, isn't it? Would it be better? So that... Probably not. Can I also encourage you to take notes and just write whatever God is speaking to you? There are some things that you probably cannot write. I'll tell you when to write. Let's just look to God in prayer. Father, thank you again. Today we could come into your house. And Father, as we look at the church of Sardis, we just ask that you will help us to take away some important lessons that you have in store for us. We want to ask that we will be attentive, and by just being attentive, may that be our worship to you, because we do want to hear your voice, and truly that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not much of an astronomer, but the Sardis church is what we call a day church. Do you need this? And there are a couple of counsel that God is giving to a day church. And if you may notice, it's only 6 verses. You don't have to say very much to a dead person. When a person is dead or dying, what do you normally say to the person who is dying? Get well, if you can, alright? So you're going to find that God is going to say, wake up! That's the first thing. Because they are dying, God said to them, wake up! And the next thing he said to them was, strengthen yourself. Because they were dying, and they do need to strengthen themselves. And if you look at the PowerPoint, one is a man with bulging muscles. He's obviously strong and healthy. The other one, his muscles, because he's not used, they're shriveled. So if you can keep that in mind, that would help in our study this morning. All right? The Church of Sardis needed badly spiritual CPR. How many of you know what is CPR? All right. How many of you don't know what is CPR? It's okay. Be honest. All right. Not that many honest people. All right. It's cardiopulmonary resuscitation. So you see on TV sometimes when a person has drowned and not breathing, they will hold the nose and blow in, and then they'll start pumping the heart, trying to get it working again. Spiritual CPR. That's what the Church of Sardis needed badly. Take a look at some of these pictures. Not moving. The distance of the earth to the sun, some of us may not know, it's 150 million kilometers. We may not have any idea how far that is. And light travels at a speed of approximately 300,000 kilometers per second. If you don't know how fast it is, if you know the diameter of the earth, the light goes through the diameter of the earth in 0.04 seconds. 0.04. Right? And the time taken for the light to reach earth from sun, if you do some simple multiplication and division, it will be 8 minutes. 8.3 to be exact. 150 million kilometers in 8 minutes. We don't know, we don't have any idea, because we are bounded to the road. So we only know 60 kilometers. You travel anything more than 90 kilometers per hour on the road, you get fined. Alright? Take a look at the next one. Alright. This is the UK, in London, the Telegraph carried this report in August of 2007. And this is a picture of an exploding star. An exploding star is a star that has exploded. It means that it has just died. But the only problem is that this star is 650 light years away. 650 light years away. One light year is the time take the distance traveled by light for one whole year. So you can imagine how far this star is away. Which meant that this star was actually in the Aquarius constellation. If you don't know what it means, I also don't know what it means. Alright? Because it's so far away. You know, Sun, we have our own solar system, isn't it? About 8-9 planets revolve around the Sun. And there are other solar systems. And a few of these solar systems make up our galaxy. But there are many other galaxies. And they are still discovering new galaxies. You can imagine how big is the universe. You cannot. I can't. Alright? But anyway, just to tell you, this star was 650 light years away. And they took this photograph from a satellite telescope, which is far out in outer space. Alright? So that's how they took it. Which meant that when this star exploded, we only got to learn of it 650 years later. Can you imagine that? Because the light will keep traveling. But the star has already gone. It keeps traveling. Take a look at the next picture just to give you how far is a light year. Alright, if you can see, this is our Sun, and there are other solar systems around. And this solar system itself, you can see here, it is 4 light years away. Alright, how far that is, you take just simply multiply, alright, the speed of light for 4 years. And that's how far it is. And this is just very close by, because this is our galaxy, and you can see here this tiny little dot here is our Sun. Okay, so I just want to give you an idea how big the whole universe is, but at the same time we do need to understand that when a star dies, and one day perhaps you saw the exploding star, the Sun, if it explodes, it will look something like that. Right? And that light will continue to travel into outer space for a long, long, long time. The Church of Sardis is very much like the exploding star. It has already died. But the light kept on traveling. And people seeing those lights thought that the church was still alive. But it's already long gone, dead. Today, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, even though a star died, Jesus knows about it right at the moment. Because in verse 1, the Bible tells us, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know, Jesus says, I know. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The letter to Sardis starts out by addressing it to the angel. The angel is the messenger. The 7 stars are also referring to the messenger, which we know it means the pastor or the elder of the church. And the description of Jesus given here is that he's the one who holds the 7 spirits. And we have done our study in chapter 1. The 7 spirits refers to the sevenfold or the 7 gifts, the 7 complete ministries of the church, of the Holy Spirit. We have seen this because in Isaiah 11, verse 2 tells us the sevenfold ministries, the 7 working of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, operating in our lives today after Jesus have to physically return to heaven. So God today is alive and living in us, breathing life into us, sealing us and empowering us to do His work. There is another word here. Jesus says, I know you have a reputation. I know you have a reputation of being alive. You look alive, like the star. But Jesus is saying, in reality, you are dead. Sardis had a name, a reputation. And just like the star that was shining brilliantly, but the light was from the past. But in its present form, it is dead. And this is a tragedy because many churches are exactly like that. They had so much reputation, good things that they have done and thought and did in the past. But now, it is actually an empty shell. And Sardis, you would remember, it is a real historical church at the time of the Apostle John when he wrote it. All right. Just a quick some background about Sardis first. Take a look at the map of Sardis. All right, if you could hit it, yeah. Today we're doing this. This is the Sardis, and after this we have Philadelphia, and then we have Laodicea. All right, so we're more than halfway through. Again, it's a Google map, and I want you to notice at the end when they show Sardis, which is a Google map of today, current Sardis. And they're going to show you an important landmark, right? And take a look at that landmark. Is it hung? Is it moving? All right, it's moving now. All right, Patmos, where John was imprisoned, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation, all right? Thyatira, we did last Sunday, and today we're looking at Sardis, all right? Observe carefully Sardis. Right. This is the present-day town of Sardis, but it is built at the foot. Notice this part. All right, can you see this part? All right, the old Sardis was built up there. Okay. It's hung again. All right, don't trust technology, you know. Can you see this part is higher than the second part? All right. The original Sardis was built right at the top, 1,500 feet above the valley. And when the city got too big, they built at the lower portion, which is easily penetrated by enemies. So when enemies come, everybody will run up, all right, and then they'll close the gate. Okay. And this is the geographical part of Sardis. If you see, it was built along the highway of the postal road. Actually, this is the highway, and a lot of trade comes through here. And Sardis, because of that, it is a very wealthy city. And we find that in Sardis, the first coin was minted, actually, in Sardis. Let's go back. Let's go back. Yeah, all right. Sardis is here, and the first coin is minted in Sardis. They found these coins, and we said that Sardis was actually very strategic, much like Masada. And on three sides, there are very steep cliffs. All right, can you see the cliff going up? All right, and on three sides, it is so steep that no enemies can attack it. That's why they are so confident in themselves. They only need to guard one side. But what was happening is that even despite these sheer steep cliffs, we know that the rocks were brittle because it is made of some mud as well. So over the years, with erosion, cracks appear on the cliffs. And for many years, nobody could conquer Sardis. Until 549 BC, Cyrus, the Persian king, laid a siege on the city, and they just couldn't do anything but just sit and watch. And one evening, while the Persian armies were watching how to get in, one of the soldiers right at the top of the cliff actually dropped his helmet over the side. And they saw how he came down through a certain path, through the crack in the rocks, to pick up his helmet. And that night, they invaded the city, and there was nobody, no soldiers up there, and they took the city. And historically, it was interesting that Sardis was not just conquered once. It was conquered at least twice, some 300 years later. So, spiritually, the Christians in Sardis were very much like that. They had this false sense of security. And only until when cracks were found in the steep cliff. And in the same way today, you and I must remember that Satan is watching, and he can see cracks in our lives. And when he finds those cracks, he will know how to get into your lives, and he will start the process of destroying you systematically. And you and I, we must not be lulled into this false sense of security. Sardis, the word Sardis has got a couple of meanings, a few possibilities. Alright, in fact, I just wanted to show you, Sardis was conquered during the time of the Persians, and then later by the Romans, alright, some 300 years later. But just pay attention to this chart, because it is important. We have done four churches already. Today we're looking at Sardis, alright? And I would like for you also to pay attention to two particular roles. The role of the church age here, and this is the last one which I just added in this week. Alright? Don't copy this. You can get a PowerPoint from Nat or Jia'en or Sylvester. Alright? But at the end of this, I'll print all this out for you. But it's so important, and as I've said, this gives us a clue. The call to the reward position gives us a clue that there was a change in the church age, from the apostolic age to the persecuted church, and then up to a point when Constantine legalized the church, it became a state church, right? And Pergamum, actually, from Pergamum, we have the current churches today, which is alive, which is still around today, and it's going to be around until the time of the rapture. All right. So straight after Pergamum, we have got Thyatira, which actually represents the Roman Catholic Church, because straight after Constantine, the church in about 500 AD became the official Roman Catholic Church that we have today. And Sardis that we are studying today, it is actually representing the Protestant Church, the Protestant movement started under Luther, and of course we have Wesley and Knox and so forth. And I haven't finished this part, all right? So I'll still work on this, but I'll fill in the details later. What is interesting is that there is a progression of how the church actually degenerated from Ephesus, which is the loveless church, and then the church was persecuted, but it compromised, and then we have the pagan church, the church where God is never in it, and then it then degenerated into a dead church. The Protestant movement today, it's very much dead. You may not agree with me, but look around and you will understand. But what I see in this interesting sequence is that there is something else more important behind all this. Behind all this, Jesus is telling us that there is something that He wants in us or from us. His desire. So that's where I got the last row from. The last row, Christ's desire. That He would want us to love Him only. Agape only Jesus. That's His desire. And that's an important start, because if you cannot love Jesus, then we don't have to talk about the rest of the churches. Because when Jesus gave us these seven letters, there is an important message behind it. It is not to tell us just history, but it also tells us not just history, but the prophetic church age to come. And also it reflects our own personal life, how sometimes we can degenerate into a dead and lukewarm Christian. And you and I need to look at this carefully, because it describes us. It starts with love. When our love grows cold, we will start to compromise. And then we'll become paganized. And we'll be dead. And at the end of it, we're going to be lukewarm. If that's a picture of our lives, then we have to sit up and listen. Because Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to him." And today, Jesus started out by telling us He wants us to love Him only. And the word is agape. It's not phileo or any other word for love. Agape. This is the unselfish love that is energized only by the Holy Spirit. It can happen only if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You cannot sit down here and say, "Okay, today I've decided to love Jesus. Yesterday I was a bit cold, but today I've decided to love Jesus." If you surrender your life to the control of God, the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to love God. And then you need to be faithful, and we need to be accurate in our doctrine. And then from the Church of Thyatira, Jesus wants us to be pure. And today we're going to see that the desire of Jesus for all of us is that we are to be spiritually alive. And as I was looking through this, there are a lot of surprises in the next two churches, right up to the end. And I was kind of amazed that this is the mind of Jesus. So I hope you stay with us. And each week as I review through this, I hope that you don't say, "Oh, come on, Pastor John, I've seen this many times. I've heard this many times. Can we move on?" This is so important, because if you don't get this right, you will go into the tribulation with the rest of the unbelieving world. And that you don't want. All right? So pay close attention, people, because this is what the Church of Jesus Christ has become. And Jesus is telling us He's not happy about it. And we need to work on it. So Sardis, if you look at the top, Sardis could mean red, because the gemstone Sardis is red in color. Or it could mean remnant, or those who come out of. Right? And we will in our studies, we'll always follow this sequence. Christ will describe Himself, and then He'll give a commendation, and then He'll give some credit if there are some extra credit, or conviction, that means rebuke, and then He'll give His counsel how to solve it. What should you be doing now? And if you don't, then the consequence. And then there's a call to hear. Finally, there's a conqueror's reward. If you overcome, all right, if you persevere, stay faithful, this will be your reward. All right, so this will be the pattern for our study every Sunday, as far as the seven churches are concerned. If today you and I were to drive past Sardis, if Sardis was still alive, if you were to drive past, it would be like a happening church. The car park outside is full, and then the overflow room with the CCTV is on, and everybody is busy. It's a happening church. But Jesus says you have a reputation for being alive, but actually you are dead. Once the sermon starts, there will be nothing except a dead religion. And Jesus gave them this report card. Take a look. As far as life is concerned, F, you're dead. And you'll be wondering, wow, you know, the other churches we've seen the report card, there are a lot of other things, isn't it? Persecution, A. All right. Faithfulness, A. Doctrines, A. But this report card, there's only need for one item. Life, you're dead. Why? Because if you're dead, nothing else matters. And you'll be asking, how are they doing on persecution? There's no need to have persecution. Because if you're a dead church, Satan will leave you alone. There's no need for persecution. There's no need for false teachers to come. Because you're already dead. You're harmless to Satan. Jesus said you have a reputation. What is reputation? Take a look at the definition for reputation. In Greek, it is the word onoma. Onoma means name. Or it could mean denomination. Onoma is a name somebody gave to you. So is denomination. And today, after the Catholic Church, Martin Luther came out, we are called Protestants. And from the Protestants, hello, we've got so many denominations. All right? I call myself Methodist, I call myself Lutheran, because I follow Martin Luther. So, names. And interestingly, remember, denomination. And what is reputation? Or what is character? They sound so similar. Let me contrast for you reputation contrasted with character. Reputation really is what others think of you. When you're out there, people think highly of you because you have been generous, you're clever, you are very capable. You've got a great reputation. But character is what God thinks and knows about you. About you when no one is around. That is character. Sadis was always very proud of themselves externally. But God is not happy with what's going on in their hearts. How did this happen to the church in Sardis? How did they come to this sad state of affairs that Jesus had to come to them and say, you are dead. You're dead. And the reason is because they were constantly living in the past. In their past victories, in their past successes, in their past glories. And they are constantly boasting, we are the biggest church. We are the richest church. And Singapore, do you know which one is the oldest church? Anybody? Sorry? St. Andrew's. Wrong. Prinsep. Wrong. You're right. It's Prinsep. All right? Prinsep Street. The oldest Chinese church actually is a Malay church in Singapore. That's the oldest church. But it's no longer around and it's been assimilated into Prinsep. Alright? And the oldest Chinese church in Singapore? Anybody? Sorry? Thompson Road Baptist? No. Sorry? No, it's not a Methodist. Anyway, it's Glory Presbyterian up in Bukit Timah. That's the oldest Chinese church in Singapore. All right. Anyway, not that we're referring to them. And Sardis was constantly boasting that they were sending out missionaries to Africa, to Asia. Not that that's true, but some of us do today. But we are living in the past. But the question Jesus is asking, what about today? What's happening in your life today? That's what Jesus wants to know. Oh, I was the Sunday school teacher superintendent some 28 years ago. But what about today? What are you doing with your life today? And I was actively sharing the gospel when I was in school some 40 years ago. What about today? When was the last time I shared Christ with others. This is the danger for any church, to believe that yesterday's moving of God in our lives and in our church is enough. A church is dying if you keep talking about the good old days, isn't it? We love to sit down over a cup of coffee and think back to the good old days. When you start talking like that, it shows you have aged. And then you take out your photos and you show people your grandchildren. The good old days. Take a look at what a church will be talking about. They will probably be talking about, they'll be saying things like, the Bible is the word of God. They'll be preaching and thumping the pulpit and saying, the Bible is the word of God. But nobody reads it. Nobody loves it or study it or even meditate and memorize it. Much less obey it and experience its changing power. Or people could be saying, prayer changes things. But hello, nobody prays. Nobody comes for prayer meetings. Prayer changes things. Do you believe in that? If I were to ask you today, how many of you believe in it? All of us would have to put our hands, isn't it? Thanks, Wing Sing, for the support. I needed it. Or they may be going around and saying, Jesus saves. Jesus is the only way. But they never go around telling people about Jesus. They only talk about it. Or they may even tell you, we love one another so much. This is the command of my Lord Jesus. But in reality, they are fighting, gossiping, and lying about each other. Saying all the bad things. You know, last Sunday, you saw how she dressed. Man, wearing that every Sunday. Like she's got no other dress. That's what we do. But our God is the God of today. Now, it must be current. That's why we find God giving the manna to the Israelites for 40 years. Every day, He will give them fresh manna. They are not to keep it. Every morning. And that's the way God wants to empower us. Every day. We do need to ask ourselves this morning, what is God currently doing in my life? How's my walk with Jesus? How's my relationship? When I pick up the Bible, is it fresh? Is it exciting? Or, man, I gotta do it. Otherwise, pastor is gonna ask me, did I read my Bible? Are we obeying? Are we serving Jesus? Notice that this problem of the church in Sardis, it was internal. There were no external factors. It was internal. They died. Chapter 3, verse 2, Revelation tells us, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I like the rendering of this verse in either the Bible in basic English or the New King James. It says, in the Bible in basic English, says, because as judged by me, your works have not come up to God's measure. It has not reached His standard. New King James says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. I've not found your work perfect. What does it mean? Jesus is saying, you need to wake up. You need to strengthen yourselves because your works have not measured up. Because you have done all these things, you have not done it by faith. We know Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can be so busy doing many religious things, and yet, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what do? We have a problem here. The church is dead. Jesus is going to give the Church of Sardis a five-step CPR solution to bring back life. And the first one is, wake up. Wake up. In the King James, they use the word watchful. Watchful, it means to watch, to give strict attention to, or to pay attention. Why should Sardis be watchful? Why is it important for them to pay attention? Because there's some warning, there's some cracks coming, and they have to pay attention. Take a look at this video if you are still asleep and you are not careful. It may look like some of us. I love it. It was the sound of the reversing of the truck. He mistook it. He wasn't paying attention. And he refused to get up. And the city of Sardis fell because they were not paying attention. They were not watching. They thought they were on solid ground and no one could knock them down. And Jesus was saying to them, hey, you guys in Sardis, you should know better. You were overran, you were conquered twice, and yet you were not paying attention because you were just too arrogant, living in your past successes. And you and I probably have seen many people playing at their relationship with God for years and years and years, just refusing to go back to God. And there is no life in them. And nothing is real about them. And then all of a sudden, we see them turning back to God and submitting themselves to God and seeing their life change, being born again. And people, this is what God wants to do in our lives, to bring back life to dead people. He can and He wants to. And the next step, step number two, is strengthen. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus says there are some of you inside you who are still alive, or part of you are still alive. So we do need to strengthen the life that still remains in us. And the word strengthen in Greek is sterizo. Sterizo, that's from where we get our English word steroids. And I'm not encouraging you to take steroids. If you have to for medical reason, that's fine. But you and I know steroids can get you addicted to it. And it is to give us the little push. But sterizo means to make stable or to stabilize. When you and I, when our body is broken down, we do need to get it back. We do need to nurse it back to health again. Just like some of you would probably have seen or experienced, when you broke a leg, and then what happens? The doctor will put it in a cast, isn't it? Depending on how serious, it may be in a cast for the next 3 months, 6 months. I have a neighbor who broke her leg, and she was in a cast for 2 to 3 years. And you know what? Today, her leg it looks like this. Alright? One so much smaller because the muscle just simply wasted away. It atrophied, we call it. But after 3 months in a cast, when it's taken off, you do need to go and see Sarah. All right, she will help you. Or Isaac, I think Sarah. Isaac is too expensive. All right, Australian money. All right, they will help you exercise it, use it, and nurse it back to health again. And this is what Jesus is saying. You are dying. You need to nurse it back to health. You are like a muscle that has wasted away. But it's still alive. There's still hope. And the good news is God wants to strengthen all of us. And He wouldn't ask us to do it if He has not given us the enabling, the power to do it. Look at Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hold you up myself." And this is a great promise, people, for us to lean on. And God wants us to lean on Him because He tells us, "I am your God. I'm here to strengthen you and to help you." Isn't that great? Thirdly, the third step to go back to health, Jesus said we are to remember. Remember what you first heard and believed. Verse 3 tells us, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard." The NLT has a better rendering. Let me give it to you. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Remember. Remember what? Remember back to that one moment in your life when you first heard that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and you received Him into your heart with great joy. Can you remember that day, people? Maybe you didn't jump around, but that was the best day of your life when Jesus became your Lord and your Savior. And do you remember the first time when you started to read the Bible and God spoke to you in real time and it became alive, and then you started to walk victoriously with Jesus? You were alive then. Can you remember that day? We have to ask ourselves, is that life already gone? Is it in the past? And we come to church just leaving on what has happened in the past? And if today, if you and I were reading the Bible and the Bible is not, it's so dry, you know, Pastor John, that the problem is not with the Word. The problem is with us. Because God is still changing lives all over the world. Historically, the church at Sardis may fit into the period we call the Protestant Reformation. It started with Martin Luther in the 1500s until today. All right. There was a great moving of God's Spirit in those people, and they loved the Word of God so much that it became central to them. But you know what? Shortly after the Reformation, the Protestants themselves started to kill each other because their doctrines were different. And that part really is a part of our history. We cannot deny that. And that is something that all of us should be ashamed of. And something we hope that we can learn from it. But sadly, I don't think we have learned it. Today, we have so many denominations and we're running down each other. Protestant denominations are really dying one by one. This last few weeks, I've told you about some big groups for some years now. The Anglican churches in the U.S. is dead. So are many of the Methodist churches. They've gone liberal. And just a couple of weeks ago, we heard about another group, the Disciples of Christ. They've just gone liberal, and everybody is just caving into the homosexual agenda, their pressure. And just this week, take a look at this. This report came out just on the 7th of August. The Presbyterian Church in the U.S. is now dropping a popular hymn that we have been singing all the time. It is called In Christ Alone. How many of you know that hymn, In Christ Alone? Yes, it's a fantastic hymn, but they've decided to drop it. Why? Because of there's one line in the song that says, on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The Presbyterian Church wanted to substitute this last line, the wrath of God was satisfied, for the love of God was magnified. And you know why? Because they say that they do not agree with the theology that of the wrath of God. They like to focus on the love of God. And this is signaling a wider pattern of churches today, downplaying the Christian doctrine. And any doctrine that is offensive, they want to downplay it. But the good news is this, that not all the Presbyterians in the U.S. agree with them, all right? And similarly, not all the Anglicans agree with them. And the Anglican churches in Singapore are wise and they're biblical. They separated themselves from the Episcopal Church in the U.S. Listen to what this Vance Hafner have got to say about denominations. He said that most denominations or Christians or churches often begin with a man who has a vision. That vision is captured by others and becomes a movement. As the movement gains followers and momentum, it becomes a machine. After a while, people forget all about the vision, and what was once a movement becomes nothing more than a monument to a man and a glorious past. Today, there are many denominations that are just monuments or white elephants. They are no longer churches that Jesus recognized, but they just come for Sunday. Why? Because they've been doing this all these years, and it's nice to be in church. But it is a dead machine. It is a dead monument. And you and I, we need to watch ourselves. That a movement is great. When God moves, we move. But make sure that it doesn't become a machine where it runs on its own when the Holy Spirit leaves. And today, many churches can run because we are so structured. We've got all the MBAs in the church, people who are so smart who can run an organization. And that's what it is today, an organization, a machine. And we have to be careful. Having said that, you and I know that Calvary Chapel is a movement. It started in the 60s, and many people have documented, studied this, secular people, and they acknowledge that it was the moving of God. And many hippies during those days gave their life to Jesus because of the work of one man. I don't know whether you remember that man. I've seen him, shown his face sometimes. A bald, fat man. Pastor Chuck Smith, all right? He's a man God used, and he's still alive today. And you know what? Recently at our pastor's conference, just June this year, we've been reminded by him that we have started our Christian life and this movement by the Holy Spirit. And we must continue to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we must continue to do. To live in and by the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. Not by the flesh. Not by the cleverness of man. We must continually look to God, the Holy Spirit, for His leading. But church history has its value. We need to remember our past church history. Why? Not that we must never live in the past. We must never live in the past. But history serves to remind us how God was good and how powerful He was then. And He still is today. And He wants to do a great work in all our lives today. Your life. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant you are. God wants to use you. And for this, I want to thank you that you guys are doing great. You're still talking to your friends, inviting them and making disciples here. And just leaving the results to God. Don't worry about the results. Keep talking to people. Just this week, Evelyn and myself, we took one of her friends out for dinner. He's a Muslim, you know. And before I went for the dinner, I keep asking God, I say, God, what should I say? Give me some wisdom, you know. Teach me what to say, you know. So I rehearse a few lines, you know. You know what we always do, like you and you about to meet a girl and say, would you be my date? You know, you rehearse a few lines. If this doesn't work, if it's raining, then I'll use the other line, you know, that kind of thing. So I keep rehearsing. So dinner came and then I was sitting there with him and he asked me, oh, you are a pastor? I said, yes. I said, our church is called Calvary Chapel. Then, you know what he said? And that kind of blew me off. He said, oh, tell me about your church. I said, oh, we believe in this and we have some core doctrines that we hold to. The rest, we are easy, you know, we have flexibility. But we have some core doctrines that all of us hold to around the world. Then he said, can you tell me about your core doctrines? I said, whoa, sure. I've been waiting for you to ask me the whole night. So I gave him the gospel, you know, all right. That who we believe in Jesus and who He is, what did He do and what He expects us to do. Alright? So, amazing. If you just trust God, He will open doors. Just trust Him. But if you're a church and if you keep looking inwardly and you do not evangelize, you will die. You will go extinct. In the same way today, if you're married and if you don't have children, if you choose not to have children, I must say, then you will extinct. You will die alone in your old age. Alright? Same thing here. I once heard a pastor saying that most Christians hear more in one service, one worship service, about God than the sinner would hear in a whole year. Can you beat that? You and I sitting here every Sunday, you would hear more than what your friend outside would hear in a year. Or maybe more. Maybe 650 light years. And from Revelation 3, verse 3, Jesus said, to revive the church, it is not enough just to wake up, strengthen, remember. Jesus says, we have to obey. Obey. That's the fourth point. If you and I cannot put what we hear or what we read from the Bible into practice, into obedience, then it's all wasted. Listen to what Jesus, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you say you know Jesus, and you do not do what he commands you to do, Jesus calls you a liar. And if I disobey him, Jesus calls me a liar. And the truth is not in us. But again, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you that it's the most exciting part of my ministry here, and that is to see you, many of you obeying, many of you living out the Jesus life in you, and just, you do need to keep it up, all right? Don't give up. Don't stop. Persecution and difficulties will come. That's guaranteed. Do you remember once I told you that persecution is guaranteed, but misery is optional? Very good. All right. While we are persecuted, we still can be happy and joyful. Count it all joy, Paul says. But you can choose to be miserable. You walk around with a grumpy face, hoping people would notice how holy you are. Stop it. All right. Don't be miserable. Be happy. Lastly, the last step. Jesus said, repent. Repent. The key to restoration is true repentance. And this is the requirement of Jesus, the demand of Jesus, that we must repent. Luke 13 verse 3 tells us, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Some of us are stubborn. You may say, okay, Pastor John, what if I refuse to repent? Take a look at second part of verse 3. This is a consequence. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. I will come, if you do not wake up, I will come to you. Just like just now in that video. If you do not wake up, the truck will come. Right? But in this case, in the Bible, it's Jesus will come. Take a look at the NLT. The rendering is pretty good. It says here, if you do not wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. It is different. Notice the word to you. I will come to you. In the rapture, we do know that Jesus one day is coming for us. For us. To bring us back with him to heaven. It's good to be for us. And you know, sometimes your mom will be talking to you over the phone. If you don't come back now, I'm going to come to you with a big stick. Alright, isn't it? Alright, or your boss will say, I'm going to come to you right now if you don't get it done. Alright, and that's not nice. But here Jesus is saying, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. And the people in Sardis, they knew exactly what he meant, because twice they had people coming up into their city unexpectedly. What about us? The day is going to come when Jesus is going to come back. And there's going to be a judgment. Are you going to be caught unaware? Surprised? You don't want to do that. If there is a judgment day coming, I want to be ready. I want to be alert and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be found busy in the kingdom's work, in his backyard, working for Jesus. And if you're doing that, if you're ready, if you're alert, this is what Jesus promised to you, to those who are overcomers. And this is the reward for the overcomers. In verses 4 and 5, chapter 3, Revelation, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There's some good news. Jesus is saying, you may be a dead church, but there is a remnant. There are some of you who are spiritually alive. And for those of you who are dead, Jesus says, wake up, strengthen, remember, obey, and repent. And if you do that, these are the rewards. Take a look. There are four of them. He says, you will walk. You will walk in fellowship and intimacy with me again. And you will be dressed in white. And we know that the white robe is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. None of our own. And verse 5 tells us, He will not blot our name out from the book of life. And this phrase may cause a bit of difficulty, because some people believe that all of us who are born from our mother's womb, we already have our names written in the book of life. But if that person didn't repent, then it will be erased, blotted out. But there is only one problem I find with this thinking. Because the Bible tells us that when all of us were born, day one, the first second, we are born into this world, we are born with a sin nature. So how can our names be in the book of life if we are born with a sin nature? But what we do know is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, Jesus tells us, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's one thing you can be certain about. If your name is not in the book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? The Bible tells us that when you believe in Jesus, that you are a sinner, and you receive him into your heart, you ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, from that moment on, your name is written in the book of life. And I personally do not see God sitting up there with a big eraser, you know. One moment, John. All right, man, this guy is not doing too good today. Erase his name. All right. Next week, he's pretty good. He writes my name in again. All right. That's going to keep him very busy, isn't it? All right. I don't see God as a God who keep erasing and putting it back again. But you know what? If today your lifestyle is a lifestyle of sin, habitually you are living in sin, you probably did not turn your life over to Jesus. You were not born again. And your name, I can tell you for a fact, it is not in the book of life. And you must have your name in the book of life before you breathe your last. I cannot write your name for you. Neither can I write my wife's name or my children's name in the book of life. Only God can do that. And God will do it if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. That he is your Lord, he is your Savior. And if he's your Lord, then live like it. Don't live like a son of the devil. Why would you want to do that? The last reward, Jesus said from verse 5, Jesus will call you friend in front of God and the angels. Jesus will call you friend. If you and I, we are not ashamed to confess Jesus, he is our Lord and Savior. But if you reject him today, if you are ashamed of him, Jesus will say one day to you, I never knew you. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is saying here, pay attention. Pay attention to the important thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. You cannot afford to ignore it. Wake up. Pay attention. Strengthen yourself. Remember, obey, and repent. You and I today, we have to submit ourselves to the control of God, the Holy Spirit, right now. If today we find that, you know, we've been living a very carefree life, a life that we run ourselves, man, that's the best, all right? But be sure, perhaps, if you're living independent of God, you will be heading for hell, separated from God forever. If some of you, you're not sure if your name is written in the book of life, I would love to speak to you and show you from the scriptures how you can be assured. I will be happy to pray with you after this. I'm going to hand the time back to Nat, and I would urge all of you, if today Sardis describes your life, dead. But Jesus, you have met Jesus many years already. Don't live in the past. God is a God of the present.